All righty, let's turn this morning for starters to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You want to keep your Bible handy for a bit this morning? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We just came through Thessalonians not too long ago in Sunday school, so I know you're familiar with the passage. As we can start reading in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. The Thessalonians are going through afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, so we don't get a luxury ride. There are just going to be troubles in life, even as a Christian, in spite of what some people say. Verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. So Paul, going through stuff, is comforted by them. And he says a strange thing, and it's something I want to bring to the fore this morning. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He says, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, I thank you this morning once again for this book that is always the same. Every time we come back to it, it is living. And, Father, it always says the same thing, although it teaches us out of its very character of being alive. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for solid people and for all that are here, for those that are not, Lord, that you'll give them safety in their travels and some later today. But we appreciate their faithful service through the months and the years and pray you'll continue to bless what we're trying to do here. Father, it's all to honor and glorify thee. I pray you might give us a clear light in some things. I'm sure as I have to remind myself of these things I'm going to say this morning often that Lord, it can be easily lost in the Christian life. And I pray that you might just give us a light on these things in light of all that we hear in the world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I will get back to the context here in just a little while. Just bear with me here for just a few minutes as we canvass some other things and come back to this. But mainly I want you to see, and context is always important, but I mainly want you to see in verse 8, you know, Paul has just said, therefore, brethren, in verse 7, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. He says, now we live. He says, now we're really living. As long as you guys stand fast, that's really living. Now, we have more to say about that later in context, but I'd like you to think about just that statement. There was once a funeral by a guy who liked cars, and he had said that he wanted to be buried in a pink Cadillac. And so they did. They buried him. He's just a simple guy, small town guy, you know, country guy. And they buried him and they brought out a backhoe and they gave him two whole plots and buried him in a pink Cadillac. As they started covering him up, somebody standing graveside said, man, that's really living. Maybe not quite, right? But you get the idea. There used to be a show called The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I'm not saying I watched it much or anything like that. I was aware it was there. Had seen bits and pieces of it. And they took you into the lives, of course, of people that had billions and the palatial places that they lived and their swimming pools, their yachts and all those things. And some people would say that is really living. I know that people have different ideas about that. So for some people, the extraordinarily expensive vacations. That's really living. Some folks just want to be alone. Well, the outhouse is fine. They just want to find a place to fish and, you know, throw a tarp over a string and they're good. And that's just kind of dependent upon, you know, where folks are coming from. Some people, you know, picture a cruise ship, and I was reading something the other day about somebody pulling into some, coastal area with a $9 billion yacht. And they had crossed the Atlantic in it. Their next goal was to go around Africa and cross the Pacific in it. And that's really living for them, a $9 billion yacht. Might be nice for a weekend. I don't know. On the other hand, you have the Sturgis crowd. And they start not showering before they get on their motorcycles to go to Sturgis for about 2 weeks. And by the time, you know, 2 weeks is up, they stink to high heaven, and they go out there and hang out with a bunch of other dirty people, and they think that is really living. Well, so there's a wide range of what men think about that. A lot of it, you know, is just preference. And like I said, some folks want to go on vacation into some luxury palace. Others would just like to go to the woods and build a fire and fish, you know, something like that. And that's all fine and good. That's all preferential stuff. But there's a great range of what folks consider really living. In the end, you have to think, you know, people don't really know what really living is. I don't know how many stories I've heard of the guy that had the dream of retiring to some, you know, spot and some sort of lifestyle that he had labored his whole life to finance and whatever that particular thing was, only to find that after he had been there a couple of years in retirement, he was ready to go batty. And so, again, you kind of get the idea that folks really don't know what they need. Now, that covers a lot of ground in life, amen? I call your attention to this because with this passage, The Bible pretty much defines a real living in a way that no man would. He says, and going through these distresses and afflictions, he says, our concern, therefore, brethren, we are comforted, verse 7, over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live. Paul says, now we're really living because you're hanging in there. And so that got me thinking. It got me thinking, first of all, about the fact that most folks in life, although many of them labor for decades to try to establish some standard by which they can retire somewhere and one day maybe to retire early and spend the last 20 or 30 years of their life doing exactly what they've always wanted to do, you get the idea sometimes folks don't know what that life really entails. But it also speaks, folks, to the idea that you have to stay on top of things as a Christian. Because as I went through this, I realized that there are different levels of life as a Christian that you need to think very seriously about. Jesus Christ said, He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. So it's not just spiritual life as opposed to being spiritually dead. But there are other levels to it, and I say other levels, I intend to show you some of that this morning. I'm preaching this morning on Now We're Really Living, or That's Really Living, because Paul said, if you guys are doing good for us, that's really living. And that's a lot different than being buried in a pink Cadillac. Amen? So let me take you back to another passage, if you wouldn't mind, Acts chapter 17. And I'd like to just show you this subject on about five different levels. And the first level is something that you had to be delivered from. The next four after that involves Christianity. And a lot of Christians settle for a good deal less than they should. And so let me take the liberty to do that this morning. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens. So Athens is the chief city of the Greece and, of course, the home of, you know, Greek wisdom and philosophy and all those things. And you know what we think about those things. But it said in verse 21, for the Athenians, and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to hear tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." So here's Paul standing in the wisdom capital of the world, telling them that they're superstitious. As it turns out, when you study their writings, they are. He goes on to add, I don't mean to get hung up here very much, but "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." At least they had some sense that there was a God. But as far as they were concerned, he was an unknown God, but they did worship him, although ignorantly. And so Paul goes on, God that made the world, he said, I'm going to tell you about this God that you don't know. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Hath made of one blood, now just pay attention, he made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, and if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now this can be misunderstood. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So now he's quoting, you know, he's familiar with Greek stuff, with wisdom. And so he quotes to them something one of their poets said. Then he goes on to say, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So the end of his dialogue with the Grecians was that you guys need to repent. Now, I read you through all that because you will take note here that the Athenians, again, at least knew that there was a God. They acknowledged ignorantly something about a God that had created everything. They said had some wisdom and knowledge of that. It sounds a little pantheistic. In him we live and move and have our being. It goes on to add, though, that as one of your poets said, we are his offspring. So let's break this down just a little bit theologically. God has offspring. After all, he is the creator of heavens and earth. He made Adam and Eve after his own image. Adam and Eve disobeyed and fell spiritually, right? Since then, they've continued to have babies. Okay, those are still God's offspring. There's a difference, though, between being God's offspring and being a child of God. I think that everybody here should be able to probably grasp that. That, you know, to them, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There's a difference, but before they were the sons of God, before I was a son of God, I was still God's offspring. It doesn't mean that he was my father in the sense of a spiritual father. Theological distinction, right? Okay, well, I wanted you to just see that. Because you get here and it says, "For in him," verse 28, "we live." Now, he's talking about all nations on earth from up earlier in the passage. He says, he's made of one blood all nations for to dwell upon the earth, set their boundaries the times before appointed. And he said, in him we, the collective we, Paul, as well as all the other lost people, as well as the lost people, in him we live and move and have our being. God is omnipresent. And wherever you are, God is there. Now, he's not living in you if you're lost, right? You're not sealed in him if you're lost. Nevertheless, he is there. So in him we live. Theologically, in him we live and move and have our being. Okay, I want to just point out to you that is everybody. He's including all the nations. So I want to say that as he said in verse 28, "For in him we live." Now, Paul had said in 1 Thessalonians 3, where we were reading, he said, now we're really living. And so Paul then acknowledges to the Athenians, well, in him, all of us nations, in him we live and move and have our being. You realize what that is, right? That is as having mere mortal existence. Every nation is filled with people. And in him, all those people, in God, all those people live and move and have their being. They are mortally alive. One day their time's going to end. They're going to step out into eternity, and then they will be spiritually dead and trespasses and sins will go to hell, correct? Now, I say that just to point out that you realize the Lord here is saying that all nations, everybody in all nations that is alive, have mortal life. He said, in them, in him we live and move and have our being. There is a living that is just mortal. There is a living that is just temporal. There is a living that is just marking time. Day by day, week after week. And you have 70 or 80 or 90 years, something like that. And then it's over. In him we live and move. Just mere mortal life. All of us are very familiar with that. That's where you were before you got saved. I got saved as a kid. I still rubbed up against part of that life even as a saved kid, because as I was telling you in Sunday school, I grew up and didn't get discipled and was running with lost people and was as confused as lost people. I had no more light than lost people in general until I got my heart right with God, right? Some of you didn't get saved until you were grown. Some of you lived life, in fact, sowed a lot of seed and sowed a lot of crops and reaped some of those crops. And in him, you lived and moved and had your being. You had mere mortal life. But that's all you had. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And so all of us, at one point or another, while we had mortal life, were dead in trespasses and sins. So I bring to you here just how most people around us live. We've been going to the state fair now for the better part of 10 or 12 days. And you're surrounded there by people who live and move and have their being in the Lord, in the sense of God, the Creator. But as far as having life, spiritually, they have none. They are simply getting up in the morning, dressing the flesh, cleaning the flesh, brushing the flesh's teeth. They are marking time. They're basically burning a candle. They're going at it day by day, month by month, year after year. These years roll into the next year pretty fast, don't they? The months just fly by. And in the end, all they're doing is just waiting till the day that the candle's extinguished and they step out in eternity. And they have life. They have mere mortal life. They may spend some of that life on a $9 billion yacht. They may spend some of that life in palatial splendor. They may eat caviar on a regular basis. I don't know why you would, but some do, and they think that's really living. No, what that is just mere mortal existence. Just marking time. Marking time as one step leads to another, one moment bleeds into the next, and before too long, 70 or 80 years goes pretty fast. You'd be surprised. When you hit 65, you'll be surprised, some of you, how fast life went. You will have memories of your kids at various stages, and then, you know, now they're middle-aged and have kids themselves and all that stuff, and you go, where did the time go? You'd be surprised. And a lot of folks wake up that way, and that's what sends them a little bit crazy, is because they're just marking time. They're just dressing up the flesh. This is just a pantomime. They may put on the nicest of clothes, but they're still just covering up what it will effectively one day be a carcass. And all they have, no matter how much money they have, no matter that they were that athlete who hit the jackpot, genealogically and everything else, and landed a $120 million contract over 4 or 5 years of his life, and now he can spend the rest of his life doing whatever he wants. If he's not careful, he still steps off into eternity at 75 or 80. And all he's got is just having had mortal life. Mere mortal existence. Many acknowledge God, many believe in God, and still do that very thing. And so I needed to show you something else beyond that, because in verse 30 it says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Most of man's life is just spent in a mortal coil, walking across the face of this earth, and he has a wife or a few wives, or she has a husband or a few husbands, and things go well, things go ill. They may live in absolute, they may live in loincloths around a fire, or they may live in that $9 billion yacht, but still they've just lived out their 50, 60, 70, or 80 years of mortal existence and passed on, but at least they had that life. Amen. And you may be disappointed to learn this, but that's what Thomas Jefferson was looking forward to. Going through, I've just read a long book about him and his philosophy of life. Just going through life and then passing on, and there's no existence after we pass on. And just, you know, just do all you can in this life and enjoy it while you got it. And we are supposed to be good. We are, so, you know, God is really nature. But nature leads us to live a life of character. And so those guys at least had the sense that they should live a life of character. But in the end, they step off into eternity, and all they've had is a mere mortal existence. Now, plainly, you all know theologically there's a step beyond that. Well, praise the Lord. Look in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5. Can show this in many ways and in many places. But it says in Galatians chapter 5, it starts with, of course, it's talking about somebody that's saved. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before and have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now watch. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now you see verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit." Now Paul is writing to saved people. And those saved people have life in the Spirit. There is this vast chasm between those who have mere mortal life and those who have life in the Spirit. Life. And there is no greater gap. There is no greater end. There is no greater divide than the end of that all, which is hell versus heaven. There is no greater disparity. It's not possible to go from one extreme further to in any other way, because to go from heaven to hell, there is no greater disparity. There is no greater valley. There is no greater chasm, right? So it says here in this passage that in verse 24, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, at this point, a Christian has to acknowledge there's two things there. Verse 25, living in the Spirit versus walking in the Spirit. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I now have life in the Spirit. I live in the Spirit. So it behooves me to also walk in the Spirit. One is standing, my standing in Christ, living in the Spirit. He gave me life in the Spirit, right? He did it for me. I trusted Him. He did that for me. I now live life in the Spirit, but I am called now to walk in the Spirit. There is standing, then there's state, correct? Now, I'm not going to dump all this together, because what I wanted you to see is, since we just talked about living a mere mortal life, look in verse 24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, living in the Spirit, verse 25, also equals they that are Christ's. I am Christ's possession. I'm His child. Right? So, the first thing we talked about, there is living, that is mere mortal existence. There is also now in Galatians 5, 24 and 25, there is now living as possessed of Jesus Christ. I am His possession. I'm His child. I'm one with Him. He owns me. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, right? He possesses me. I mean, I'm His. I'm called to crucify the flesh, and we'll talk about that in a second, but concentrate on the fact that they that are Christ, that's when you trusted Christ as your Savior. I told you this morning in Sunday school about me when I trusted Christ at 10 and then didn't live for Him for 10 or 12 years. I was still His. I still had eternal life, even though I wasn't living it right. I still had eternal life because He bought me. I'm His. He washed me in His blood. I'm His. There is a life that is mere mortal existence, and then all those, that vast mass of people live out their 70 or 80 years of life, or when the first catastrophic catastrophe comes through and wipes them out, then they all go to hell. What a vast difference between them and me, even if I was backslidden, that now I'm alive in Christ. He possesses me. He's not going to let me go to hell. I'm so glad for that. But that gap that's bridged, would you notice? Now, flip with me just so you can see the verse. Keep your finger in Galatians. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. You know what He said? He said, I know my sheep. John chapter 10, right? Okay. There's a life that many live that is many just mere mortal existence. If you're an adult and you were saved after you were an adult, then you have some sense of that life. Amen? How many here is that the case? I mean, you have a sense of that life. Okay? Now, the next step is that there's a life also as possessed of Jesus Christ. And that is where you're saved and you're eternally secure, but not much more. Without going further, I mean, this is the first step in the Christian life. You are saved, you're possessed by Christ, you cannot go to hell. He will be faithful to you even if you are not faithful to Him. That's called eternal security, right? And so we make a big deal out of that as Christians. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, right? I mean, I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But now He's quickened me in Jesus Christ. I now have a different spirit in me than I had then. I have life. I have eternal life. I am possessed by Him, even if I don't live it very well, even if I fail. Is that right? Now, for the first time in this step, you can say that is really living. Because nobody that had mere mortal existence was really living. They just had biological life, and if they didn't get this thing settled by the end of their 70 or 80 years, they're going straight to hell. Well, I got saved at 10, and so I've had more than mere mortal life for all those years since. And for all the years since you got saved, you have more than mere mortal life. You are really living because you have spiritual life and you're going to live forever. Praise the Lord. That's all cool. All right. So that's one step into the Christian life. And so that's what a lot of people, that's all a lot of people have. I mean, they like me, they got saved, and then they didn't get anything else. And so they have eternal life, and they're going to go to heaven when they die. Praise the Lord. I'm afraid I grew up in that Christianity. That was the Christianity that I grew up in as a child. I was surrounded by uncles that were deacons in the church, and they, you know, I never knew one to pray like we pray. I never knew one to witness to anybody. I don't ever recall in my childhood a conversation among the men of my family about God. I remember hearing God cursed on more than one occasion, but I never recall hearing any of those men talk about God. I never recall hearing anybody say, "Hey, you know, last night, Uncle so-and-so led cousin so-and-so, his kid, to the Lord." Where I grew up, parents didn't lead their kids to the Lord. If there was a need, they took him to the preacher, because that's the preacher's job. And so, I'm telling you, I'm well familiar with this life of being possessed by Christ, of people that have eternal security. They really are saved, but there's not much else there. It's the kind of Christianity that I grew up in. So there has to be another step. We all know that that's not enough, right? So again, let me take you to Galatians chapter 5 as you rest there. Also, let me take you back again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is what we labor fervently to take people beyond. You know, we want to see people saved so that they have eternal life. And then what? We want them to get in church and get in the Bible, because that's not the end of the line. It's not just about going to heaven, right? So you read in Galatians, once again, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So it's not just about your standing, it's also about your state. If you live in the Spirit, if you're born again, you should desire to walk in the Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, we just read the verse. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There's a step beyond just having spiritual life. There's just mere mortal existence, and then there's being saved. And what I grew up in was being saved, that's all there was. Now, you're going to heaven when you die. Don't worry about anything else. I have to tell you, that's where a lot of Christians, a lot of churches today take their people. You know, you want to get them saved, you have a certain burden for getting them saved. And so you get them saved, but from there on, kind of let the Christian good times roll. We all have liberty and we all have grace, and Lord doesn't have that much more expectation from you. That's the Christianity that I grew up in. Now, let me take you to one more verse, and then we'll talk about this for a second. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. And verse 7. None of us liveth to himself, and the Paul is here talking to Christians. No man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. But can you see a level of devotion there? I mean, I was taught that being saved, that was kind of all there was. I mean, once you get saved, and then you get baptized, and then you join the church, you're good. And that's not enough. I hope you can see that there's a life beyond that. There's a life as devoted to the Lord. There's, first of all, a mere mortal existence. That's somebody lost. They're going to, at the end of their 80 years, they're going to go to hell. Then there's as possessed of Christ. That's somebody saved, but they haven't gone anywhere. And then there's as devoted to the Lord. Now you're getting closer to really living. Christ said, I came that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. You need to ask yourself what having abundant life is in Christ. Well, it's not just being saved. Because just being saved is Him doing everything for you. Right? You've not returned anything. You've borne no fruit. Right? So, life then as devoted to the Lord. It's nice to be possessed. It sure is nice to have eternal security. It's nice to know when I fail and falter and stumble and fall that the Lord doesn't desert me. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's praise the Lord for it, right? It's a wonderful safety net. But it's not all we're supposed to be. I grew up in a Christianity that was possessed by Christ, but not very consecrated. Christ was my deacon uncle's co-pilot. He was the fire marshal. He was the life vest. And when things got bad, you went to him. But as far as having any say in day-to-day life, I never saw that. As far as anybody ever bearing fruit, speaking up for the Lord, I have no memories of that ever happening as a kid, surrounded by deacon uncles and Christian parents. And so I know that it's possible to live life that way. Now, when I was 22 or 23, for the first time in my life, I learned that there was another class of Christian men for the first time. I'd grown up around the Christian uncles smoking and dipping and cussing, and between Sunday school and church, they'd be out smoking and dipping snuff. And I even understood there was a level of hypocrisy there. I knew when they got mad at the hay baler and started cussing up a storm and GD and this and GD and that, I knew that something was wrong. But I'd never been around men that didn't live that way. And for the first time in my life, I got in contact with some people that didn't live life that way. They had spiritual life, but had taken it further. They had taken life where their lives had begun to be built around Jesus Christ. And their lives had begun to be built around the Word of God. And they started trying to keep what the Lord had for them. And so it was a totally different thing. And this, just in this last few weeks, Dolly Parton died. Who remembers Dolly? I remember Dolly from childhood. Dolly Parton was on Hee Haw. Hee Haw was a religious experience for my family. I'm telling you. And, you know, Dolly Parton had a testimony of being saved. And I tell you, on Hee Haw, when, you know, those old, you know, banjo players and country people and hicks and stuff in their coveralls, I know it was all a show. But when they when Amazing Grace was sung by the whole cast, there are some sitting there weeping tears, right? A lot of them had the testimony of being saved. And Dolly had a testimony of being saved. I tell you who else had a testimony of being saved is Elvis. Yeah. Really did. Dolly had a testimony of being saved. But you know, it's kind of funny because I know that as life went on, she became a star and all that kind of stuff, that she was very supportive of transgender, blah, 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 right? You know, Charlie Kirk was a Christian. And I know he's a hero to many, but Charlie had some very interesting ties. In other words, I'm saying that it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to have built your life around what's right and what's true. And the folks I grew up with were inconsistent, but I'm glad they were saved. And if Dolly Parton was saved, I'm glad she's saved. And Elvis, and probably a lot of other people that we don't much approve of, I'm glad they're saved. Harry Truman professed to be a Baptist. I hope he was saved. I really do. Right? Johnson was an immoral jerk, but was a Southern Baptist and had a profession of being saved. I hope he was. But that's not what I want to be. Right? You see, lost people have mere mortal life and then they're going to hell. Take a step and save people. First of all, are possessed by Christ. They are His. They have eternal security. And then, if you take an extra step beyond that, there are actually people that I didn't know existed for many years, but they're actually devoted. They actually are trying to build their lives around the Bible. They actually try to build their homes on what the Bible says. That means that the man has the role he's supposed to play, that a woman has the role they're supposed to play, and they don't argue about it. They actually try to build their home on the Bible. Now, let me point out another step to you that is very important. And you come here to church very long, and you know, you're going to get pushed, you're going to get pressed. And it's not just enough to be saved. It's not just enough to be saved. You're supposed to grow to know the Lord. In fact, you're supposed to know the Bible. And it's supposed to be a habit for you that you get up in the morning and spend some time with God, if at all possible. But it's you're supposed to pass some information on to your kids that goes beyond just being a decent person. You're supposed to teach them about the Lord. Right? But there's a step beyond that. As good as that is, there's a step beyond that. And I really believe that most people never get here. And so you are being pushed on a regular basis to get here because there is more than one type of life that a Christian is supposed to live. There are depths of life. It's far more than just mere mortal existence. It's far more than just being possessed by Christ. It's more than just being devoted to Him. In this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now read with me here for a minute with Paul. Just bear with me. I'm almost done. So you don't have to worry about this going on and on. But let me get the context here with Paul. Notice Paul says, chapter 6, verse 1, "We then as workers together with Him," so Paul's a worker together with Christ, "beseech you," beseeching the Corinthians, "also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." So you're saved by the grace of God, right? Don't you want the grace of God to work in your life so that you are what you're supposed to be? And not just, you know, cut off grace at a certain point because you've had enough and you don't want to do that part. Okay, verse 2. "For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." So Paul's talking about his conduct now. "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in laborings, in watchings, in fastings. Paul's gone quite a bit further than just having spiritual life. He's gone quite a bit further than just being a devoted Christian, right? He's gone quite a bit further than just, you know, reading his Bible regularly and you know, trying to live for the Lord. Verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Okay, now, then it gets interesting. By, not in the text, both, by both honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, did you notice, behold, we live. We're talking about living this morning, right? Here's Paul saying, as dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now, those last several verses, 8, 9, and 10 in particular, those are paradoxical. Paul says, I'm as one thing but another, right? Starting in verse 8, by honor, dishonor, both. So I'm living for God, serving God, and some honor me and some dishonor me. It's a paradox. By honor, by dishonor, by evil report and good report. Boy, some people like us. Those that love us, but boy, those that hate us, man alive, those magistrates, they accuse us of all kinds of stuff, right? It's a disparity. There's a paradox there. Verse 8, as deceivers and yet true. They call us a cult. They call us cult members. They say we worship the Bible. But as opposed to we're actually true. Paul says, I'm called a deceiver and yet I'm the one that's true. It's a paradox. Verse 9, as unknown yet well known. Most of us don't even know what it is to be known. Well, all pretty much unknown, right? Unknown but well known. I mean, nobody in the world knows much about us, but the Lord knows. It says in verse 9, as dying and behold we live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm crucified, but I'm living. I'm as dead. I mean, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. It's a paradox. Can you see that? Verse 9 at the end of the verse. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How about that? Haven't you learned that there's a certain misery to the Christian life? Don't you fail all the time? Doesn't some of your failures, especially as they grow on you and as you grow older, don't they make you miserable? And so, it's sorrow. There's a fine misery to the Christian life because you're a sinner and you're stuck in this flesh. And no matter what you try, you can't get away totally from the flesh. So while you're both sorrowful, yet there's joy, right? Okay, verse 10, as sorrowful and always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. I mean, some of you have raised kids that are saved and serving God. And you never had any money, but you made them rich. You know? End of verse 10. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. I mean, What are you worth? You know, monetarily, probably not a lot for many of us, right? And yet, you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, I say that because it's a paradox before men. Look, think about this. How many Christians actually get to living? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many mega churches take their people there? There aren't many. I'm trying to get you to see that there's more than, of course, just mortal existence. That's somebody lost going to hell if they don't get right. There's more than just having eternal security and being possessed by Christ. And for that matter, there's more to just being devoted to Christ and trying to build your life around precepts that are pleasing to Him. Because there comes a point where where the Lord wants to take everybody here is into the paradox before men. A life lived as a paradox before men. Here's the paradox. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. Most Christians don't go there, right? Most people don't know what it is. I mean, they're still in full pursuit of all they can get in life, all the money and all the retirement and fun and stuff, and still, you know, still be right with, because, you know, still serve God and, you know, love God and go to church at Easter and Christmas and all that stuff. But as far as how life is lived, it's still lived consistent with it getting as much as they can, having as much fun as they can. You know what I'm saying? And when you start saying, he that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it, that is a paradoxical thing. Right? It's he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, but he that exalteth himself shall be abased. Most Christians are in full pursuit of achieving something. Goals, you know, boy, my vision is in 10 years. I want to have this and do this. Right out of paragraph. And is that really that consistent with, you know, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. We've been at the state fair and preaching on the street and passing out tracts. The foolishness of preaching. And people look at us and go, you're just another bunch of crackpots like the PETA people and the, you know, the anti-circumcision crowd from a few years ago, why wearing white overalls and blood splatters. To think of actually protesting that in public. Blah! No thank you. And yet here you are, a loud voice out there hollering out the gospel to people. The foolishness of preaching. Yet, what is it? It's the power of God. Now, I'm telling you here that, you know, that Paul took this thing further than most people are ever willing to go, because he bore reproach. And where we keep trying to, the ground we're trying to push everybody towards here, and of course many here partake in it, is a place that is kind of a paradox before men, because it is now a reproach to believe the book the way you believe the book. It's a reproach for us to build on nothing but the Bible. Just every time y'all come, it's just Bible, Bible, Bible. And they tell us that that's not how we do things. That's not how you should do things. You can't do things like that anymore. But that's what, you know, it's just Bible, Bible, Bible. It's going unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Most Christians, I'm talking about Bible believe. I'm talking about, well, Bible believing, yes, too. But born again Christians, they do not understand that there is that kind of reproach. There's that kind of paradox that we're actually called to the extent that we look a little crazy sometimes, even to Christians. Do you think Paul looked a little nuts to people? I mean, he's willing to go in, he's willing to get stoned again just so long as he can stay in heaven this time. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to advocate, let's all go get ourselves killed. I'm saying there's a part of Christianity, there's a life to be lived. Sure, there's mortal life, that's not what we want. We want spiritual life. But eternal security, what a great thing, right? That is just being possessed by Christ. It's what he did for us. It's our ultimate safety net. And then there's building our lives around certain aspects of him. And a lot of people do that. But as far as most folks getting to the point where, you know, I don't care what my family thinks. I don't care what my in-laws say about me after Thanksgiving. I'm doing this. I don't care what mom and daddy think. I am prioritizing Jesus Christ and this book and the gospel. I'm going to make that number one, and everything else is number two, falling around it. I mean, to most folks, that is gone way too far. Now, there's maybe one more step here. Let me take you back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I don't know if it's another step, but it is certainly another aspect. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, our original text. He says, Paul's talking about all the tribulation and trouble in verse 3 and then verse 4. He gets down to verse 6. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith, I was worried about you guys. Man, am I glad that y'all are still doing good. Amen. And charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. We are in affliction and we are in distress. I am in prison, but I was so comforted. I was so comforted by the fact that y'all are still doing good. And then he says this amazing thing that got me thinking. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. And we are really living. We are in prison. We are in distress. We are in tribulation. But you guys are doing good. And that's really living. Can you see in that as focused upon others? Paul is old enough in the Lord. He's up in years now. He doesn't have very long to go. Not very long from here, he'll be saying, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. I'm out of here. Right? By that point in his life, he doesn't even care about him anymore. All he cares about is whether, in this case, the Thessalonians are still hanging in there. He says, as long as you guys are good, for me, that's really living. Now, I know one day all of us here, if the Lord tarries, are going to be 75 and 80 years old and probably on our last leg. And then, you know, you'll be maybe in better shape to say, well, as long as the rest of the Christians are doing, as long as they're doing good, that's really living for me. But I wonder if you can approach that ground today. Didn't John the Baptist say, while he was still free and not in prison, he must increase, but I must decrease? Look, I'm just trying to point out, I'm done. Trying to point out that there's more than one level of really living in the Christian life. It goes beyond just being saved. And it goes beyond being reasonably devoted. No, it stretches out to the point of a bunch of Christians around you look at you cross-eyed because you're living a paradoxical life and you don't live like most people around you. All the way to the point of, you know, all I really care about is whether you're doing good. It's not about all that much about me anymore. It's about how you're doing. I'm not there yet. I'm saying this is heavy stuff. But, you know, Paul says, verse 8, well, now we live. Man, that is really living. Well, that's a long way from the guy being buried in a pink Cadillac. That's a long way from having your dream fulfilled to win the lottery or retire to your palatial estate somewhere. I mean, you just want to die with you being as little as you can be and Jesus being as big as he can be. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray.